We're going to continue our worship of God as we gather around His Word now. I'm going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Or if it's on your smartphone, you can open the app there and find the appropriate verse. And as you find your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a question that I just want to pose before you and put to you that will help kind of set this up. And the question is this: have you ever at some point in your life, or perhaps you're doing this at the moment, you're in a season where you're asking yourself this question at the moment, have you ever asked yourself the question, what is God's purpose for my life? Ever asked that? What is God's will for my life? What is God's purpose for my life? And if you're asking yourself that question, have you ever noticed that whenever you begin to ask yourself this question, it looks like everybody else has got it really sussed and nailed down. And they know exactly what God's will and purpose is for their life, but you're left kind of scratching your head a little bit. Yeah? Does this resonate a little bit? Maybe you go to a conference and there's a speaker on the stage and sharing God's word, and she begins to talk about all the different things that God is doing, you know, all the different ways in which God is at work in the ministry, and how people's lives are being changed and people are being rescued and kingdom foundations are being laid. And then in the midst of all, it says, well, do you know what? I'm living out God's will and purpose for my life. I'm using my gifts and I'm using my talents and I'm living them out in this particular context. And God is on the move and it's great. There's so many stories to tell. And at the end of the sermon or the message, she might say, and what about you? What is God's will for your life? Are you living out God's purpose for your life? And you're left there, Or maybe it's because you've heard me say on a Sunday, as I'll often say, that I want everybody who's a regular worshiper here at Kingswood, everybody who's a member or a regular worshiper in the church, just do one thing in church and do it well. And then usually I'll follow that up by saying, you know, what is the gift that God's given you? What is the talent that you have? What fires you up? And, you know, do that thing. Find that thing and do it all to the glory of God. And as we do that, then together we will be the body of Christ that's described in 1 Corinthians 12, where every part of the body is doing its work. And as I finish saying that, you're thinking to yourself, oh, what is God's will and purpose for my life? I wonder. And maybe you're mindful enough to make a note on a piece of paper, and so Monday morning comes and you open up your web browser and you see the note and you're like, ah, I could Google it, right? You get your web browser up and you type into the web browser, not what is God's will and purpose for my life, Google can't tell you that, but actually, how to discover God's will and purpose for my life. You ever done this before? And people are like, oh, I don't know if I should answer, right? If you do, you'll come up with all these different websites that will tell you, do this. Here are the five keys to discovering God's will and purpose for your life. Or as one I read was, purpose for your life. Number one, you need to pray. Press into the presence of God. Pray. Seek God. Number two, dig into God's word. Don't just read the Bible chapter. Dig into it. Find out what it means. Meditate on it. Think about it. Number three, identify your gifts and talents. What are the things that you are good at, and what are the things that God has supernaturally, by His Spirit, equipped you to do? And then usually at the end, there's a little link that you can click which takes you to a spiritual gifts test that if you fill that out, it tells you what your spiritual gifts might be. Number four, what is it that you're passionate about? What is it that breaks your heart? What is it that stirs your heart? What gets you up in the morning? What is the thing that fills you with a holy discontent? Number five, involve other people. Right? This is where some people fall short, you know, not allowing other people to speak into our lives, to offer us wise counsel. Right? Let people speak into your life. Share with them where you're at. Let them speak into your life. And then step number six, take a retreat. You know, go on a retreat, get some silence, get some solitude, let the dust in your life settle, because then you'll be able to hear God clearly and you'll be able to see God clearly. Do step one through to six, add two pots of faith, mix it all nicely together, equals God's will and purpose for your life. Ta-da! I say that glibly and I say it somewhat irreverently, and I don't mean to. Step 1 to 6 is all good. They're all worthy things to pray and to dig into God's word and invite others to speak into your life. But how many of you know it's not that simple? Well, certainly my experience has never been that simple. If I'm seeking God's will and purpose for a particular season in my life, it's not as simple as doing one step, step 1 to 6, add two parts of faith mixed together, and there's God's will for your life. It's not as easy as that. And so maybe you're in a season at the moment that you're seeking God's will for your life. And maybe you're wondering, what is God's purpose for my life in this particular season? And before you jump to the specific things that you want to do, maybe we need to take a step back and just find ourselves a little bit, root ourselves in Scripture here with something where God's word tells us emphatically, clearly, without any kind of cloudiness or anything like that. It is just so clear what his will and purpose is for you. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through to 18. You'll probably know this. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you've got your own Bible, underline it. If you're on YouVersion, highlight it. Even better yet, why don't we read this to each other this morning? Should we do that? Okay, you're in for a bit of liturgy. You're okay with that, right? All right. The words are going to be up on the screen. But I don't want you just to look at the screen now, okay? And, I don't want you just to look at the screen and sort of read the words off the screen. I want you to make note of the words that are there, and I want you to look at the person next to you and the person behind you, or maybe tap the person on the shoulder in front of you, okay? And you can read these words to them. Are you ready? On the count of three. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay. A few people giving thumbs up at the first service. People were actually pointing at each other, all right, which I thought was quite sort of serious, all right. And some of you may be thinking now, is that it? Is that it? I was kind of hoping that it would be something harder. I was kind of hoping that God's will for me and purpose for me would be something that required more faith. I was kind of hoping that God's will for me would be something that would leave me with a story that I'd then be able to tell other people, which would encourage them. And before you dismiss these three little verses quickly like that, let me just say that to live these three verses out properly is very hard. It requires great faith. And if we did it consistently, oh boy, I think we'd have a story to tell. No, we wouldn't have a story to tell. Our lives would tell the most remarkable story. And I say that for two particular reasons, all right? The first reason why I say that this is hard and requires great faith and will result in a story is the context in which Paul tells us to do these things, which is always, continually, in all circumstances. When your son or daughter comes in from playing football and they've just tracked through some dog mess, but they're so excited to tell you that they scored a goal that they've run through the front door over your brand new carpets, rejoice always, right? Yeah? When there's people that you love that are close to you and they're making decisions that are breaking your heart, pray continually. When it feels like the bills are coming too quick, as well as Christmas, give thanks in all circumstances. Amen? I heard a preacher say recently, if you can't say amen, then perhaps you can say ouch. Yeah? Paul says this to the church, and he's trying to get across to them. He's saying you're to do these things always, continually, in all circumstances, regardless of your circumstances. It's difficult because we don't do these things in response to our circumstances. I mean, this is what we do sometimes, right? It's easy. All is well in the world. Sure, I'm going to rejoice. I'll even be singing Graham Kendrick. Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you, the hope of glory in our heart. Da, da, da. Really excited, right? All is well in the world. Do we pray? when everything's going right? Are you a little bit like me, that you vacate the prayer closet? Because why must I pray? Because everything's going right. All is well in the world. Give thanks. There's lots to give thanks for. But oftentimes we can be like the 9 lepers. Do you remember the story that Jesus told, or Luke tells of Jesus' ministry, where the 10 lepers cried out for mercy, and all 10 of them, as they went to the priest, all 10 were healed, but only one comes back, and he was a Samaritan. The other 9 just cracked on, and I know, hopefully I'm not being too harsh, but I know that sometimes when I tie my rejoicing and my thanksgiving and my prayer to my circumstances, then so often I can forget. It's harder than you think. To live out these 3 verses is harder than you think. But the second, so the first reason is about our context. It's always continually in all circumstances. The second reason why I say that this is harder to live out than we think is because it's easier to do stuff for God than it is to be transformed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If I said to you, God's will for your life is that you open up a food bank, you'd be like, okay, let's do it, man. Let's get the sponsors. Let's get the food. Let's get everything in place. Let's connect with the Trussell Trust and various other groups, and we'll open up a food bank, and we'll get so busy doing. And you can do all of that stuff, and nothing happens here. But if we say to ourselves, actually, do you know what? I want to live out these 3 verses in my life, and I want to live it out regardless of the circumstances around me, then that's going to be hard, because the moment we say that, we're going to open ourselves up to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And the moment that you open yourself up to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to need to put to death 1,000 different self-sins that cling cloyingly to every part of you. And there'll be all sorts of pruning that needs to take place, as Michelle was talking about last week, in order for us to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And you know this, I know this. God's more interested, he's more interested in who we're becoming than what it is that we're doing for him. You know this, right? And so it's hard to live this out. And so we shouldn't just dismiss it as 3 sort of little verses that you find at the end of his letter and that sort of thing. No, this is a high calling. It's God's will and purpose for us. But it raises all sorts of questions. And I just want to address 2 questions this morning. The first one is this: why does God outline in his word, not exclusively, these 3 things? What is it in God's heart, Paul's heart as he writes this letter to the church? Why does God highlight these 3 things? Put it another way, why does God in his word spell out for us to rejoice, to pray, and to be thankful? And the answer to that, I think, is because he wants to be first in your life. He wants to be first and foremost in your life. He wants to be the absolute foundation in your life. He wants you to connect your life to him rather than your circumstances, rather to the things that you might be going through at any given moment. He wants you to connect your life to him. And Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he's saying to them, hey, listen, you need to pray, you need to rejoice, you need to give thanks. And they might have said back to him, Paul, but do you realize what it is that we're going through? Because they were going through lots. Being a Christian in Thessalonica at the time that they were, at this time, it wasn't easy. And those of you that have read the book of Acts, you'll know that Paul goes to Thessalonica and he's with Silas and Timothy and he plants a church there. He's there. Commentators will vary in what they think, but it's anywhere between 3 weeks and 6 weeks. That's all the time he's got. There's a place that's never heard the gospel. He goes into the synagogue, he tells them about Jesus, the gospel finds good soil, it begins to take root, people come to faith, and next thing you know, Paul is being chased out of town. A little while later, Silas and Timothy, they stay behind, but a little while later, Paul calls them and says, you need to come and join me in Berea. So here you've got a church that have all brand new believers. They've only just completed the Alpha course, all right? They managed to get through that, and half of discipleship explored. They haven't got New Testament reading plans or anything like that. That's all that they've done. And they're a faith family that's growing and learning, and new leaders that have been appointed in the church. And it's, whoa, can you imagine? And then it's not just the pressure of the fact that they're new to faith. There's also this pressure that's coming from the outside. Because they've got this new allegiance, because they've got this new faith in Christ Jesus, they're suffering persecution. And it's not persecution in terms of being beaten and thrown into jail, but far more sinister than that. Maybe they go down to the marketplace on a Monday morning to the usual person that they go to sell eggs, and they say, "Here is your weekly order of eggs." And the man turns around and says, "I don't buy from Christians. I don't want anything to do with Christians." Oh, wow, okay. What am I going to do with these eggs? And then they go to the person that they buy flour from usually every week. And the person turns around and says, "I don't want to sell Christians flour. We're not doing that anymore." And at this point, when security is being pulled out from underneath you, what's the thing that you usually do? You know, your parents are still with you. You go talk to your parents, right? You're like, "Mom, Dad, you can't believe what just happened in the marketplace." But they get to Mom and Dad's house, and Dad closes the door and says, "You've rejected our household gods. You're not welcome here anymore. You're a Christian. Go talk to your Christian friends about it." At that point, if you're engaged, maybe you run to your fiancé, male, female, and you say to him, "You won't believe what's happened." And they're like, "The wedding's off. I know we paid a deposit and we've got this big thing planned, but I'm sorry, the wedding's off. Mom and Dad won't let me marry a Christian." Can you imagine the circumstances that they're in? And that's the pressure from outside. Then they've got this pressure from inside as well. Pressure because they're all these people from different backgrounds who have now experienced the gospel, tasted the gospel, and now they've got to learn how to work, how to get along with each other. And it wasn't all plain sailing. I don't know if you know this, but church life is not always plain sailing, right? And Paul writes them, and there's obviously some friction and tension between the congregation and those who have been appointed leaders, as verse 5:12 suggests. There's perhaps some in the congregation who are not pulling their weight, as verse 5:14 suggests. There's also questions and maybe a bit of quarreling going on about the movement of God's Spirit. What is from God? What's not from God? And so Paul addresses this in verse 19. The bottom line is, being a Christian in Thessalonica was anything but straightforward. And Paul says to him, "Hey, listen, God's will for your life, God's purpose for your life is that you rejoice and you pray and you give thanks in all circumstances." And at this point, they would have said, What do you mean? In all circumstances? Paul, do you know our circumstances?" And he would have said, "Yes, I know your circumstances. And that's why I'm tying this not to your circumstances, but I'm tying this command to who you are in Christ." Put it another way, brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, rejoice, pray, and give thanks always because you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you've tasted and seen and experienced the glory of the gospel. And if you think about it with me for a moment, is this not our natural response to the gospel? Is rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving, is that not our natural response of a heart that has experienced the salvation of God and the grace of God? Yeah, you with me? Okay. It is, it should be. I mean, Psalm 126, that beautiful psalm of ascent that gets sung by the people of God as they're going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the goodness of God. And they're reminiscing and thinking about, in this song, they're thinking about being set free from Babylon after 70 years of captivity. They're saying, "God brought us out. And we were like men and women who dreamed, and our mouths were filled with laughter, and our tongues with songs of praise." In other words, we've experienced the grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God. He's remembered us. He's come good on His promise, and now we cannot think of doing anything else but worshiping and praising God. It's the natural response of a heart set free. Remember the guy at Gate Beautiful in Acts chapter 3? Sitting there, he's begging for money. Peter and John come along and they catch his eye, or he catches their eye, and they're like, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." And what does he do? He gets up, he's walk, and he says to him, "Thanks for nothing, I'm going home." No, right? Okay? That's not what he says. He goes behind them and he's dancing and he's rejoicing and he's giving thanks and he's praise, and all the people come running to see this guy that's experienced the power of God. And what do? They rejoice and they pray and they give thanks, and they're like, "Oh, God is amazing." And what about you? Was this not your default response of your heart when God grabbed you and met you? When the gospel call came into your life and you realized in that moment that the kind of the depth of our depravity and the weight of our sin and how separate and far from God we were. And just at the point when we were sinking into despair, at this point, God in his mercy reached out his great arm and he lifted us out of the mud and mire. And he put us on a firm place to stand, the rock with a capital R. It's another word for Jesus. And in that moment, we received grace and forgiveness and reconciliation and adoption, and a stone heart was removed and a heart of flesh was placed within us and a new spirit was put within us, and we were adopted into this great family called the church. And what did we do? We sang. We sang and we rejoiced and we gave thanks to God, and we were like, God, I cannot believe that you are mindful of me, probably with tears streaming down your face. God, I can't believe you've been so good to me. God's will for us is that we rejoice and we pray and we give thanks, and that will for us is connected to the gospel. It's not connected to our circumstances which go up and down. It's connected to the gospel. And it's not just connected to the gospel. It's connected to our future hope that we have in the gospel. And let me ask yourself this question. What would happen? What would happen if you renewed your mind with the truths that I'm about to read you in a moment? Truths that are drawn straight from the treasury of Scripture. What would happen if you renewed your mind with these truths and you did it daily? What would be the response of your heart? How might you respond after renewing your mind with these truths? Here it is. You're forgiven now. You're forgiven now. It gets better, all right? But there's a day ahead of you when you will experience complete forgiveness and cleansing of sin. Wow, I mean, I think of future hope and I think of that day and I'm thinking, oh, wow, right? On that day, Christ's work and promise will be complete in you and you will stand justified before the throne of Jesus. Then you will be with Jesus and you'll be like Jesus. God will have completed his good work in you that he has begun, and you'll be free from all corruption and raised from the dead. Yeah? You'll know absolute joy because you will have God forever, and he alone will be your exceeding joy. I mean, when you hear these truths, does it not stir something within you? Oh, come on. Man. It stirs a sense of rejoicing within us. It should stir a sense of hope that we would be prayerful, right? Thankful that this is what we're moving towards. This is what God is going to do. We tie this purpose that God has placed and called us to. It's tied to the gospel and to our future hope, not to our circumstances. You know, our daily circumstances are going to go like this, right? Some days it's going to be up, other days it's going to be down. Sometimes it will be up and down because of the stupid decisions that we make and the choices we make and foolish things that we do. Other times our circumstances are just going to go up and down, and it's going to be totally outside of our control. If the last 3 years have taught us anything, it should have taught us that. There are certain things that will happen in the world that will be outside of your control that you can do nothing about. And if we're tying our prayer and our rejoicing and our thanksgiving to circumstances that go up and down, then that's what our prayer life and our thanksgiving and our rejoicing will look like. But if we attach it, if we anchor it to the gospel, if we anchor it to our future hope that we have in Christ Jesus, then guess what? It will be unshakable. It will stand firm. It will stand secure. It will be the same yesterday as it was today, as it will be in a year's time. And when you do this, guess what? God will be first in your life. Not the weather, not what you had for dinner last night, not the fight that you had with people close to you or anything like that. God will be first in your life. God will be the foundation of your life. Why does God highlight this, and why does Paul highlight this in God's word to us? It's because God wants to be first in your life. He wants to be the foundation upon which you build your life. But I guess the second all-important question is, yeah, but how? How do I live it out? How can I live a life where I rejoice and I pray and I give thanks always and in all circumstances? And the answer is pretty simple. It just boils down to a choice. It's a choice we make. We've got to choose to do this. the exercising of that wonderful freedom that we've been given to either bring our desires and our beliefs and our attitudes in line with God's revelation of his goodness and anchor them there, or instead anchor our desires, beliefs, and attitudes to our circumstances and to worldly things. And because it's a choice, it's not connected to our feelings, right? It's connected to a conscious decision that we make. You've got to choose to rejoice. You just got to choose to rejoice. And what is it Psalm 118 says? This is the day that the Lord has made. We will, don't forget that, we will rejoice and be glad in it, right? It's not we might, kind of if I feel like it, depends what I got going on today, all right? It's we will rejoice and be glad in it. And so the alarm's going to go off for those of you that commute tomorrow morning, and it's going to be at some unearthly hour, like 5, 5:30 or something like that. And you're going to hit the alarm, not snooze, you're going to hit the alarm, right? And you're going to slide your feet over the edge of the bed. And before they hit the floor, you're going to say, this is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, right? It's a choice that you make. It's a choice that you make. You're hurting because of the sins of other people that have been committed against you. I choose to rejoice. You're feeling the discomfort of sickness and pain in your body because of age or disease. I choose to rejoice. You're feeling the prickliness of all of life circumstances pressing in all sorts of discomfort and uncomfortable ways. I choose to rejoice. And friends, that's a sacrifice of praise. Right? That's a sacrifice of praise. I think sometimes we come to church and we come on a Sunday morning and we sing together and then we go home and we might say to ourselves, I've just been to church and offered a sacrifice of praise. Not really. Sometimes, yes, but not always. I mean, missing out on 15 minutes sleep doesn't qualify as a sacrifice, right? Missing the car boot sale on a Sunday morning doesn't qualify, right? But when you're hurting, you're broken, and at that point you choose to praise God, and it costs you something, and everything seems to be railed against you, and you say, no, I choose to trust him, and I'm going to rejoice. That is a sacrifice of praise. I love what one author said, the most compelling praise you will ever hear is that of offered by broken people in broken places who refuse to tie their ultimate hope to this world, but rather to the gospel and its future hope. We choose to rejoice. We choose to pray. And in choosing to pray, it is itself, in itself, it's just this great expression of faith in God who is great. Because every time you come to the prayer closet and you're lifting up your hands like this, you're saying to God, I can't, but I believe that you can. And God, I don't have the strength today. I know this is the day that you've made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it, but I don't see myself having the strength to get past a meeting at 10:30. But God, you have the strength, and so I'm bringing it to you in prayer. And God, I can't change circumstances and people and all these different things that are going on in my life at the moment, but I know that you can, and so I'm bringing it to you. And so we come to the place of prayer. And in reverence and humility, we bow down in this place and we turn our gaze towards the Father who's good and who loves us. And we cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us, right? And we put our burdens and we place him down, believing that Jesus meant what he said, that when we place our burdens down and we take his yoke upon us, then our burden will be easy and it will be light because he'll do the heavy lifting in our lives. We come to this place with all our tears, with all our hopes, with all our dreams, with all our longings, with all our disappointments, with all our crushed dreams and broken dreams. And in reverence and humility, we say, God, we can't, but you can. It's a choice we make. It's a choice that we make. We've got to choose to be thankful. And as I said a moment ago, you know, being thankful, when everything's going easy, it's easy to be thankful, right? We might be a little bit neglectful in it, but it's easy. I mean, come on, summertime? Who struggles being thankful in summertime? Sorry, this isn't going to hit everybody, right? But I mean, come on, who's not thankful for flip-flops and shorts and a t-shirt, a pair of sunglasses, ice cream, air conditioning? Yeah, come on. And we're like giving thanks. But what about when it's winter? What about when it's winter in your life and there are certain things in your life that are falling to the ground and falling to pieces and decay is setting in and things feel against you? We're supposed to choose to give thanks even in those places. We're supposed to choose to remember that not everything that happens to me in my life is God's will. Sometimes people will sin against you and it will hurt and it will leave you broken, but it all happens under the umbrella of God's sovereignty, which means that He is able to take all the broken pieces and bend them towards His will and purpose for your life, which is good. Amen? Ouch. It's not easy. It requires great faith. But can you imagine the story? As the worship team come up and join me, can you imagine the story? Not the story that you will tell of, hey, let me tell you about all the different things that I do for God. Let me tell you about all the different programs that I run. Let me tell you about all these things that I'm doing and that I'm busy with, but actually making no impact in the way that it transforms and changes my life. Let me tell you, no. Imagine the story your life would tell. If you rejoiced always, if you prayed continually, if you gave thanks in all circumstances, imagine the story your life would tell. I mean, let me just ask you a question quickly. Who would you rather live with? Or think about the people that live with you and ask the question, who would they rather live with? Would they rather live with the person who rejoices always, who prays continually without giving up, and who gives thanks in all circumstances? Or would they rather live with somebody who is miserable, a workaholic, doing all sorts of stuff for God, but actually not being transformed by the Spirit of God, sort of overcompensating, and somebody who complains incessantly about everything? Who would you rather live with? Who would the people who live with you rather live with? What story is your life telling at the moment? And then let's push it to your front line, right? Let's push it to your everyday normal place where you spend time with people who don't yet know Jesus. And you're saying to them, hey, listen, to follow Jesus is better. To walk with Jesus is better. It makes a positive difference in your life. Followers of Jesus have better lives and they're better at life. Who are they more likely to believe? The person who rejoices, prays, and is thankful, or the one who is miserable and complaining? And in your everyday normal place, who are people more likely to ask, hey, give me a reason for the hope that you have. Tell me about this hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Who are they more likely to ask that question of? The person who is rejoicing, thankful, prayerful, or the one who is miserable and complaining? You know the answer, right? It's not easy to live out God's will for us expressed in these three short verses. It's not easy to live out. But oh man, you'll have a story to tell. And it'll be glorious. And it will be for your good and it will be for the glory of God. And your life will shine and it will point people towards Jesus. And it's just like, oh wow. And so God, may God give us the grace to rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks as a faith family, individually and as a faith family, to give thanks in all circumstances, because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus.